Let me pray for us, and we're going to get into the word together. Lord, thank you for this time to worship you, to lift your name high, Lord. And we don't come here because it's Sunday morning and that's what you do. You go to church, you go through the motions. Lord, we don't want that to be true as much as there are times where we don't want to come, where we don't want to come to you. Lord, we come to you this morning because we are in need of you. We want to be filled with you. We want to experience joy in you. You, Jesus, are the answer to what we are looking for. You are the where else could we go? I think of the disciples that said, where else, Lord, would we go? And Lord, may that be our heart's desire today. We come to be satisfied in you. Lord, as we open your word, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your inspired word? And we ask that you would change us. We ask that you would point us closer to you, Jesus, move us closer to you wherever we are, whether that's followers of you or not yet followers of you, whether that's people that have been Christians for a long time or people that are not even yet interested in becoming Christians yet. Wherever we're at today, Lord, you know every single heart in this room, and we pray that you would be at work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are finishing wrapping up a six-week series today that we've been in, and if you're coming in on week six, don't worry. You're not going to miss anything. You're going to just hear the last part of it and get an overview, and you can go back and listen sometime to the rest of it. But we've been talking about our core values here at Antioch. A few months ago, we moved into this new space after 9.5 years at a different location since we started as a church, and we moved here into the Waterbury building, which is a huge step for us, a step of faith as a church family, and a good opportunity for us to revisit the question, what are we all about? What are we doing? What is Antioch Community Church all about? And so we've been on a series called The Heart of Antioch, wrestling with that question. What drives us? What motivates us? What do we value? And we have six core values that we've developed here at Antioch. They've been with us from the beginning. They're on the back of your bulletin every week. And for the last 6 weeks, including today, we've been working through those six values, exploring them, diving into more detail about each one. And today we're talking about the last one, intentional multiplication. So this is a series, a topic that's relevant if you've been part of Antioch for a long time. If this is your church that you would call your home, and it's also relevant if you're here for the first time and just checking Antioch out, maybe even checking Christianity out. What's Jesus all about? You're going to hear some things that will answer some of those questions and point you closer to Him and God's mission through the church. Our core values: truth, pursuing God, organic community, creativity, holistic mission, intentional multiplication. Now, there's a relationship between when we talk about the mission that God has given us to do, what He's called us to do, and then our core values. What are we about? What do we value? And how are we doing that? So our core values should really overflow into mission, should drive and motivate that mission. Our mission statement, our mission here at Antioch is to ignite a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond, to be a helper in God's larger church and kingdom, a spark, you could say, to ignite a movement of the gospel in our context and beyond. Now, the way that we do that, or what drives that, are our values. And one of those values is intentional multiplication. Intentional multiplication. Here's the question that I'm asking today, and we're going to explore together. How could Antioch's core value of intentional multiplication, how can that contribute to a gospel movement? So how does valuing multiplying lead to a gospel movement, a movement of the gospel throughout the Twin Cities and beyond? Northeast Minneapolis, Twin Cities, our state of Minnesota, even beyond that. That's our question. Now, before we dive into that, let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy cooking? Quite a few. Quite a few. I tend to cook when I have to, and it's not great. You can ask my wife, Sarah, that. She's the cook in our family. She learned to cook from her mother, my great mother-in-law, Lois. Lois is a fabulous cook. Although, I will tell you one story about Lois, the one time I've seen her mess up a recipe, which is pretty good. Several years ago, we were at a Thanksgiving gathering, and one of the things I look forward to at Thanksgiving is pumpkin pie, and Lois makes a great pumpkin pie. But there was something different about this year, because as I took that first bite of pumpkin pie, it just didn't, something was not right. Something was different. Something was not sitting good, sitting well. And she had come to find out, everybody else is experiencing the same sensation in their mouth. And Lois had forgot to put the sugar in the pumpkin pie. You never want to have pumpkin pie without sugar, believe me. It's like digging into a pumpkin and just eating that, which you don't want to do either. So the one time she forgets a key ingredient and the entire recipe is compromised. You ever done that as a cook? You ever forget a key ingredient and it really messes up the whole thing? Well, think about that in spiritual terms. Think about that in terms of this core value of intentional multiplication. There's some key ingredients that go into this value where if you ignore one of them, if you don't have all of them, then it really compromises the whole thing. And I want to talk about three key ingredients this morning that make up this value of intentional multiplication. If all three are not present, you're missing a huge part of what it means to be a multiplying church. Let's look at the first one. The first ingredient to intentional multiplication, an emphasis on multiplying disciples of Jesus. An emphasis on multiplying disciples of Jesus. A familiar passage to many of us, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But it's so good to come back to scriptures like this if you are familiar with them. If you aren't, that's okay too. But we come back to these because this is one of those texts where we see the marching orders of Jesus given to his church until he returns. Some pretty important last words that Jesus gives to his people until he comes back one day. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we read these final words of Jesus to his disciples before he goes to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And these are the marching orders for his church. Look what he says, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the first two verses, the reason why I include those is it gives us the setting. It gives us the setting of this great commission, it's sometimes called, of Jesus. Verses 16 through 17. Look at the response to the resurrected Jesus, the response to the living Christ. It's one of worship as Lord. But amazingly, some of the disciples that were with him, with Jesus, who had come back from the dead, are doubting. Isn't it interesting that Matthew says that some doubted? Kind of gives us a picture of discipleship, doesn't it? Sometimes it's joy, sometimes it's confidence, sometimes it's strong faith, sometimes it's standing in front of the resurrected Jesus and still doubting. It's a very realistic portrayal of what it means to follow Jesus. That's the setting. And then in verse 18, we see the authority behind Jesus' commission. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has gained victory over sin, death, and the devil, and he has supreme authority over all creation, and this authority that the Lord Jesus has as supreme, that becomes the foundation for the command. He can give this commission, he can give the church this mandate, these marching orders, because he is King of Kings, because he is Lord of Lords, because he has defeated death, sin, the devil. The commission is grounded in this authority of Jesus, of the Son of God. And then in verse 19, we get to the actual command that he's giving. Let's unpack the language here, the syntax of this verse a little bit. And if any of you are grammar buffs, you'll enjoy this. The main verb here is to make disciples, to make disciples. That's the marching orders. That's the main command. It's the imperative that Jesus gives. And then to describe how that is done, there's three participles that modify that main verb, that explain it, how it's done. Make disciples, well, how do we go about that? Well, we're told three ways, three participles. Go, or really as you are going about the journey of life as a follower of Jesus. Two, baptizing. How do you make disciples? Baptizing, initiating people into the community of faith that confesses the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And third, teaching, instruction, comprehensive, that is meant to result in obedience and submission to Jesus. Not just converts that say, yeah, I'd like to follow Jesus, but people that follow, men, women, children, and then grow in obedience to what Jesus has said, to his works, his ways. As you are going, baptizing, teaching, make disciples. Make disciples. Well, let's back up. What is a disciple? Matthew spent the whole gospel explaining that and giving different angles into what that looks like. What is a disciple? Well, very simply, a disciple is a person who follows Jesus Christ as Lord and shows others how to follow. A person that follows Jesus as Lord and then shows others how to follow. What is disciple making? The way that I like to explain it, and it's up on the screen, is the process of multiplying disciples through intentional relationships that guide people closer to Jesus Christ. So disciple-making is not it's not some rocket science process that only a select few people know how to do or can do. It's intentional relationships with other people pointing them to Christ. It's relational. The New Testament picture of making disciples or disciple-making, it's in the context of relationship, friendship. It's a life-on-life thing. It's authentic. It's messy. It's as life happens through the ups and downs of life. Disciple-making involves this lifelong process of becoming more like Christ, and those that are pouring into others and those that are being poured into, everyone in the equation is continually turning to follow Jesus together, pointing one another toward Christ. And it takes place in community. You notice Jesus gave this command to his disciples and to the entire church together. That's who the marching orders are given to. But there's some common misunderstandings, some myths, you could call them, about disciple-making. And we could spend our whole time this morning looking at those, but what are some myths about disciple-making? Well, one myth is that it only happens one-on-one. So one person pouring into intentionally another person, like a one-on-one meeting. And that can be true. That can be true. But I really think that that's not the primary way that Jesus envisions it happening. It's in community. It's a few people. I mean, you're pretty hard-pressed to look through the Gospels and find a lot of one-on-one moments with Jesus and his disciples. They're there, and it happens, but for the most part, he's with 12, he's with 3, it's clusters of people. It's groups of people that are sharpening one another and investing in one another. The Apostle Paul does the same thing, in teams, in groups. Another myth of disciple-making is that it only includes Christians. In other words, up to the point of when somebody follows Jesus through faith as their Savior and Lord, that's evangelism. That's not disciple-making. And then when somebody says, yes, I want to follow Jesus as the Savior and Lord of my life, I want to be a Christian, that's when disciple-making starts. But actually, that whole process is part of disciple-making. With people that are not yet followers of Jesus, pointing them to Jesus one step closer, and then with people that sign on the dotted line and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, that's also disciple making. So it encompasses both not yet Christians and already Christians. Another myth of disciple making is that it's done over there, like across the ocean on the mission field, when that can be true, but it's actually also done across the street and in your living room and in the cubicle next to you at work. It's done here. It's done next door, over there and here. It's not just something that a select few missionaries do on the other side of the world, but every single follower of Jesus is a missionary. Another myth that disciple making, it's only for ministry experts or professionals. It's like, well, Andy, that's what we pay you for, right? to be a disciple maker, and then we feel better because that's getting done. No, actually, Jesus says that the leaders in his church, the primary responsibility is to equip the people for works of ministry. So, sorry, but we're all enlisted in ministry as followers of Jesus. When you follow Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're drafted into the mission field as a missionary, as a disciple maker. The beautiful thing about doing that is in community is that if we're pointing people to Jesus together, we all have different gifts, different abilities, different talents. And like you can cook and I can't. You can teach and give instruction maybe better than another person. Or maybe you can show hospitality better than another person. These different gifts come together, and together as the church family, we're making disciples, both inside and then outside the church. It's a beautiful picture. Well, let's keep going. Verse 20, the comfort of Jesus' commission. He says, this is the authority I have to give you this command. Okay, now here's the command, make disciples, and now here's some comfort for that mission. He says, I'm going to be with you always till the end of the age. Jesus doesn't just say, hey, good luck with that. See you in thousands of years. But he's with us primarily through his Holy Spirit in each and every follower of Jesus and in his church. He's with us always, right alongside us, leading the way before us. He's with us in this mission or this mandate to multiply disciples all the way till the end, all the way till he returns. Well, here's a question. What are some ways that we are seeing multiplying disciples happening at Antioch? What are some ways that we're seeing that multiplication of disciples happen? A few things come to mind. Friendships with people that are far from God. I have those. Many of us have those in our lives. New followers of Jesus. We love to celebrate here when people follow Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, guess what? We're praying and we're looking forward to when we can celebrate when you become a follower of Jesus, because that's what we're about. Community groups. Community groups are one of the essential ways that we see people becoming, growing as disciples of Jesus. And we see disciple making happen in those relationships within community groups. But it's not just community groups. It's also men's and women's groups that are happening at Antioch. Smaller groups of guys, of gals, moms that are getting together during the week. You know what? Many groups that I don't even know are happening. Some I do. Smaller huddles of people. One of the ways that we see disciples being multiplied is through ministry teams, serving together, growing together, whether that's on Sunday morning or other times during the week, a ministry team environment where you're serving with other people for a common ministry is a huge way that we see disciple making. And then especially kids ministry. Investing in the kids that we have here in our church family to become disciples of Jesus and to grow as disciples of Jesus, which we have about 70, by the way, 70 kids. And three of those are above fifth grade. Just keep that in mind. That's kind of crazy. So the first ingredient of intentional multiplication is an emphasis on multiplying disciples. An emphasis on multiplying disciples. What's the second ingredient? An emphasis on multiplying leaders. Disciples, leaders. These probably aren't things that you're hearing for the first time if you've been here for a while. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, and especially verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, 2. It's such an important verse that I come back to a lot for this idea of leadership development and multiplying leaders, and it's an important verse for us as a church. Let's read the whole paragraph just to get an idea of what's going on. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, who was a pastor in a city called Ephesus. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So, especially in verse 2, Paul urges his young apprentice, his protege, Timothy, to pass on this good deposit, this faithful teaching, the gospel message to future generations. Timothy is to guard that gospel, and he's to entrust it to others. And that's the key element, entrusting this faithful teaching, faithful message, to faithful leaders who will pass on that truth to others. So you see the multiplication right within verse 2. Paul has an ongoing multiplication of leaders in view. And actually, look at that. There's four generations there in verse 2. Four generations of people. There's Paul, the Apostle Paul. There's Timothy and the many witnesses that Paul has invested in. There's these faithful people that Paul's telling Timothy to invest in. And then there's the others that those faithful people that Timothy invests in will invest in. Four generations of multiplication just in this verse 2. He's talking about multiplying leaders, entrusting the teaching about Christ. And all of that's done within a hostile context. Warfare, suffering, struggle, purposefulness, perseverance. That's what is explained in those following verses. Well, let's ask in our context, what are some implications of that? What are some implications of being a church that wants to multiply leaders, that wants to raise up leaders? And don't get me wrong, when we talk about that, we're not talking about just within Antioch to fill a ministry slot or a program of some sort. Because yes, we want to raise up leaders to serve within the church, but we also want to raise up and invest in leaders to serve throughout the rest of the week and even beyond Antioch, sent out from Antioch, whether that's intentionally or God moving them. So when we talk about multiplying leaders, we're not just talking about somebody that serves as a future church planter or an elder or a ministry team leader, but we're talking in the church and outside the church, in the marketplace, in the workplace. Here's some implications. Number one, we want to equip everyone for ministry, many for leadership, and some for vocational ministry. So envision three different tracks that run parallel to each other, but they're connected. They're not separate. They're all part of this larger disciple-making process. So Every follower of Jesus is a disciple. But not every disciple is a leader. And we don't pretend that every disciple is even meant to be a leader. But every leader is a disciple. And there are times where you as a disciple may step into a leadership role of some sort. And there are times where you may step away from that for whatever reason. And then of those leaders, some of those that we're multiplying and investing in as leaders will be raised up for vocational ministry within a church context. Here's an example. One of our elders, Darius Hubbard, is also a pastoral resident who we're training and developing to serve vocationally as a pastor in the future. But not everybody's going to do that. And that's not like the highest spiritual goal. But we want to invest in disciples and then all kinds of leaders, and then some of those will serve in the church. Second implication, we want to be an incubator for leaders and teams. A place where leaders can grow, leaders can flourish. But this leads right into the third implication. We don't want to be a place that is, the intention is never that we're investing and multiplying in leaders, and we've got so many leaders that we're just staring at one another and not being sent out, right? Because the third implication, if you're going to embrace intentionally multiplying leaders as a church, you're going to have the difficult but beautiful reality of gospel goodbyes. Here's what I mean by that. If you're going to raise up, for instance, people within your community group as an apprentice leader and then eventually send them out to launch another group, there's something that's beautiful about that, but there's something that's painful about that. Because you love these people. You've been in a group together with them. But because you're committed to spreading the gospel, to multiplying disciples, to multiplying leaders, you say, yes, we embrace this identity as sent ones of Jesus, which means that we have this reality of a gospel goodbye that is, See you later for a while. We're going to be together one day for all eternity. But when you multiply leaders, when you send out leaders, it changes the relationship. One of the hardest things that we do here is raising up leaders and then releasing them and letting them go, because it's beautiful, but relationally it's hard, isn't it? But what's the alternative? The alternative is to become so ingrown and so pregnant with leaders that we just sit and stare at one another and aren't obedient to Jesus' mission. We don't want that. So we embrace this beautiful and yet difficult gospel goodbye reality. And sometimes it's intentionally sending leaders out, and other times it's God moving and orchestrating life and moving people and sending people out. And we embrace that. And we accept that as the mission that God has given us as Antioch. Let's move on. The third ingredient to intentional multiplication. We've got disciples, we've got leaders, and then that naturally leads to an emphasis on multiplying churches. There's some biblical reasons to start churches. This is another thing we could talk a lot more about. But back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, these marching orders of Jesus. Jesus isn't focused just on evangelizing individuals, but he's talking about making disciples that are part of communities, churches, congregations, people that are baptized into a community that confesses the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just people coming to faith in Christ and then living in isolation, but people coming to faith in Christ and then being gathered into communities of faith. He's talking ultimately about church planting. And in the book of Acts and elsewhere, it's clear that this is exactly what's happening. Congregations being formed that are made up of disciples. Take for instance, if you would read through the book of Acts and you would look at the strategy that the Apostle Paul had. His strategy was basically to go into these strategic urban city centers to share the gospel, to see people come to faith in Christ, to gather them into congregations and churches, to establish them in the gospel together, to appoint leaders, to raise up leaders, and then to see those churches multiply themselves and do the same thing over and over and over, impacting entire regions. That's what he did. Not just evangelizing individuals, but the goal was church planting, to start churches that impact a whole region and a whole globe for the gospel. Well, let's talk about us. How are we seeing that happen? How are we seeing here at Antioch the multiplication of churches happen? When we were 5 years old as a church in 2014, by God's grace, we were able to send out our own church plant. We had a church planting resident. His name was Andrew Peterson. Andrew and Brittany and their family. And he served as a church planting resident with us for a year and a half or so. Gathered a team of people, some from within Antioch, some from outside Antioch. And then January of 2014, we commissioned them, sent them out to start a new church in St. Louis Park. At that time, the name of the church was City Vision Church. And then a couple years after that, they merged with an older declining church in St. Louis Park. And now their new name together is Park Community Church. And awesome things are happening. The gospel is flourishing. People are coming to know Christ. It's a beautiful congregation of many older people and then many younger people, very diverse age-wise congregation. And all of that comes back to us being willing to say, yeah, we want to let you go. We want to send you out for the sake of people coming to know Jesus Christ. And now they're bigger than Antioch is. That's a local example. Regionally or nationally, last September, after a couple years serving as a pastoral resident and a church planting resident, we sent out David and Jamie Morse and their family to Portland, Maine, where they're from. And they're working right now in the beginnings of planting a church in Portland, Maine. Many of you know them because that's more recent, this last fall. Globally, we partner with a church planting organization called India Evangelical Team. And we're exploring how we can have an even greater partnership, maybe even with a movement of church planting among an unreached people in India. We currently support one church planter and his family in India, but we want to do even more than that, locally, regionally, and globally. We believe in this because we believe that this is what Jesus has called us to. Here's some implications. What's going to happen, or what does it look like to be a church planting church as we embrace that? Number one, we're not in the empire building business, but rather the kingdom building business. Believe me, we don't want a little an Antioch empire with my face or somebody else's face plastered on screens and all that. We want to be part of a kingdom thing. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're committed to this. Second implication, we hold people, leaders, money, and resources with an open and generous hand for the mission of Jesus. We want to release them. We want to let them go. We want to be a church that gives away. And one of the hardest things, as I said, is investing in the Andrew Petersons, in the David Morses, and then letting them go. It's extremely difficult. But we embrace that as part of the mission that God has given us. And then third, we strive to approach everything with a reproducing mindset. Some churches, they want to plant another church. They want to be part of starting another church. But the reality is, sending out a church is the overflow of multiplication happening on every level. Does that make sense? If you want to be a church sending church, that starts with individuals investing in other individuals, and groups investing in other groups, and leaders being raised up and multiplied and developed, and teams of leaders being developed and then overflowing into church planting. Church planting is the natural result of a whole culture of reproduction, spiritual reproduction, and multiplication. So we've been talking about this question as we wrap up this series. How could our core value of intentional multiplication lead to a gospel movement? How are those connected? There's three ingredients: multiplying disciples, multiplying leaders, multiplying churches. Without each of those things, each of those three, disciples, leaders, and churches, we really believe that this recipe for intentional multiplication is very incomplete. We need all of those. We want to be that type of a church. It's something that we value, and it drives everything we do. And we should see that everything we do should fit into that larger picture and that larger value that we have. I'm going to pray in a moment, but before I do that, I just want to give us an introduction to this next time that we're going to have together in worship. The first Sunday of the month here at Antioch, we celebrate the Lord's table together, the Lord's Supper, or you may have grown up in a tradition where it's called communion. And we have a couple stations set up, one in the front, one in the back. And the way that we practice that ordinance that Jesus has given us as his church until he returns, the way that we do that is during these last three songs, you can go to either one of these stations and receive the elements, take them to your seat, take them to the side of the room. The bread and the cup represent, they're symbols that represent the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus. So as we celebrate this time together, we're remembering the cross. We're looking to the cross. We're worshiping Jesus, praising him, thanking him for what he's done. And we're also evaluating our lives and asking, where am I not living in line with the gospel? Where am I not living in line with who I am through you, Jesus, with my identity? So it's a time of inspection, of worship, of reflection, and of really celebrating together what Jesus has done on our behalf. I encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate in this time. You don't have to be a member of Antioch Community Church. You have to be part of the larger kingdom through faith in Jesus. And there's no better time, if you're not a follower of Christ, to say right now, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be king of my life, Lord of my life. And may this be my first act as a follower of you to celebrate what you've done on the cross. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to transition into these last three songs together. Lord, thank you for the gospel. We are so undeserving of your love, of your forgiveness, of your grace. But Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for the message of the gospel where we celebrate that you took the initiative. You sent your son into this world, into this broken world, on a rescue mission for sinful people like me, like each of us, to live a perfect life, to die on a cruel cross in our place for our sin, to rise from the dead so that we can have new life through faith in him. Thank you for the gospel. May we celebrate that in a special way now together through communion. We pray this in your name. Amen.